Isaiah chapter 7, it's a typical passage that comes up around Christmas time because in it, it has that great prophecy that is given of Jesus's virgin birth. And praise God for that. And yet when this prophecy was written, it was written in a very dark time in Israel's history. And I want you to see how dark it was, because here in verse 2 kind of gives us an understanding, or at least an outline, of the darkness and the trouble that was facing the nation when this great prophecy was given. It says here in verse 2, it says, "And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind." Have you ever been so stirred by bad news that your emotions feel as though they've been kind of moved by the wind? In fact, the information almost knocks you off your feet when you hear it. In fact, it's describing here the kind of movement that took place. It was like the wind blowing the trees and kind of bending them, and that's how terrible it was. It's like 9/11 or Pearl Harbor, when we heard of those things, you remember how your heart was moved over those difficult times. And springing up comes fear, and then with fear comes uncertainty, and then with uncertainty it moved to anger, and then eventually into war. Well, this was some of the things that was happening here. It was just horrible news that moved the king's heart, moved the nation's heart, and it was just awful what they were hearing. Syria and Ephraim formed a confederation. They now have an army that's going to attack. It's like receiving a phone call saying someone in your family just died. You know how your heart feels with that. Or you're at work and you show up at the company, and all of a sudden they're telling you they're closing the doors and you're out of a job. Clean up your desk. Or you hear of the trouble that your mate may be going through, or your children are going through, and the news is so shocking that you just end up on your knees because you can say nothing more. That's the kind of dark days that was happening here. And it was a hard thing for the nation as they were facing it. Think of the nation as Syria, which is the very northern part, and then your northern brother, which is northern Israel, has an army that's going to attack, and they're forming this. And they have a plan. The plan is, the king is hearing, the plan is not only to kill King Ahaz, but also to replace him with another man. They are so confident that they're going to accomplish this, they have already named the next king when they destroy Judah, the southern kingdom there. Notice verse 7, it says it right here. It's in verse 6, it says, "Let us go up against Judah and vex it. Let us make a breach therein for us and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel." So they already know who they're going to set up as the puppet king that's going to be over Judah. And so it's like a certainty, a sure thing, we're just going to conquer that nation. And that was the news. And in the midst of this bad news and dark time for this particular nation, we can learn three things that God is going to do. It's not the same three. It's probably the same kind of three things that God would do when we hear bad things that happen in our lives and difficult times come. And we're going to learn that even in bad times, God listens. Even in your bad times, and you may have some struggles that may be going on, you're going to learn that God listens. And some of you may be saying, well, will God listen to me because you know the sins that I've committed? Wait until you see Ahaz's sins. Even in his sin life and background, God was still listening. And that, not only is he going to listen, he's going to speak. And he's going to encourage by caring, and he's going to show that he's in control. So let me show you some of these things that are going on. First, let me tell you a little bit about King Ahaz. You have to keep your finger here, because we're going to come right back to our text. I just want you to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 28. 2 Chronicles chapter 28, because you're going to find something about Ahaz. Ahaz began ruling when he was 28 years old, and he ruled for 16 years. And yet, while he ruled, he practiced paganism. He worshiped the pagan gods. He did not worship their God, the right God, Jehovah. In fact, at one time, he even offered up one of his sons as a human sacrifice. So when you're looking at the kings of Judah in the southern kingdom, this man was wicked. Notice, as I read here, beginning in verse 2, it says, "And he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images to Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the sons of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Wherefore the Lord God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria." In other words, because of his sin was so sinful that he was delivering him now into Syria's hand. "And they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captive and brought them into Damascus. And he also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with great slaughter." In other words, Syria, and you got to remember, the northern kingdom is called Israel, and Judah, which is supposedly the good kingdom, is the southern kingdom. And these two ones, because of his sinfulness, was bringing Syria and northern Israel to conquer him and cause great problems in the land. Now, that's pretty disturbing. So make no mistake, God will judge his own people. Make no mistake that if we sin, our sin will find us out. Because if God is willing to judge his own people, the people of Judah in that southern kingdom, and to bring great, because of their disobedience, because of departing from God, how much more will God judge us when we depart from him? I mean, it's right in this passage here. When families depart from God, you know, marriages can suffer. I don't know what God will do, but, you know, marriages can suffer. Children may suffer when families depart from God, knowing what God can do and all those things. And yet we depart from him. Individuals can suffer when we depart from God. And in his timing and in his way, God will bring his judgment, just as he's doing here with Israel. When nations depart from God. Because that's what happened here. The whole nation of Judah was departing from God, practicing not only worshiping Balaam, like the northern kings, like the Assyrians were. Now God is bringing judgment to them. Now I want you to go back to our passage, because that's kind of bleak and that's kind of dark. "And it was dark days for the nation." They had already departed from God. Ahaz had departed from God. They were worshiping and practicing openly pagan things. I mean, it was awful. Well, in the midst of all this, I find something that's unique. Because in verse 3, it says this, Isaiah 7, verse 3. "Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz," and drop down to verse 4, "and say unto him." Do you know what that's doing? God, in the midst of this dark times, is still speaking to this wicked king. Verse 4 again. "And say unto him, take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted." Now remember, Ahaz's world was falling apart, a wicked king. And in a short time, this army that's forming on the northern border is going to come sweeping down. And in the midst of all this dark time, God still speaks to this wicked man. I find that incredible. You know what that's called? That's called grace. And the guy did not deserve any of that. And yet God is still speaking to this man. How many times have I walked into situations where broken marriages are there and lives riddled with all kinds of things and drugs and whatever, and serious home issues that are suffering, and people think it's all over. You know what? The good news is, if God can speak to Ahaz in the midst of his wickedness and all the sin that he laid out, he can still speak to us. And that's the key. Here we're finding a nation that has departed from God. God is speaking to them. And he says to Ahaz, take heed, be quiet, fear not, be not faint-hearted. Because God is going to provide, or can provide, a way of escape, even with all the sinfulness and wickedness that has already taken place. And I want you to see it, because there are three promises that God gives in this passage to Ahaz. First one, you can see in verse 7. It says this, thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. What is he talking about? Well, the plans of Syria and the plans of northern Israel, Ephraim, their plan to come down to take out Ahaz and to replace him with another man, it will not stand, it will not come to pass. Wow. Now, Ahaz deserved every bit of that. He deserved to be murdered. He deserved to be replaced. He was wicked. He deserved all that. And yet God says, take heed, you know, listen, be faithful. That's not going to take place. Now I want you to see a second thing that he promises. Verse 8. He says, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, that's 65 years, shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. In other words, in 65 years from now, a second thing that's going to take place, you remember Syria and Ephraim, they got that army that's coming down. In 65 years, Ephraim, your northern kingdom, is not even going to exist. The people are going to be wiped out. And literally, that's what happened. You know, 65 years later, you know, the armies came in, Syria came in, removed them, and northern Israel was kind of infiltrated. That's where Samaria came, because Syria took them out. So God gives two promises that are here, and then he says a third thing, which is pretty phenomenal, in verse 9. In the latter part of verse 9, it says this, if ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. If you don't believe these two things that God's going to do, that's protecting the messianic line by not having you killed and having you removed. And the second thing is that you're not going to believe in 65 years, even your northern neighbor is going to be wiped out and moved. If you won't believe this, then you're not going to be established even in, or at least stable in your kingdom where you are. Now, I got to remember, he's talking to a nation here and to a king that hasn't exercised any faith whatsoever. Up to this point, he's shown no trust in God. He's worshiping all these pagan, at least Balaam anyways, and offering his son for sacrifices. And here he's saying, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. And then he offers something that is incredible. Because he doesn't expect Ahaz to step out and believe something without substance. He says, I'm going to do something for you. Notice what he says he's going to do. Verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it in either in the depths or in the heights above. Ask a sign. Now, wait a minute. You got to think of the situation that Ahaz is in. If you don't believe me and you've been a pagan all your life, ask a sign. Okay, let's see. A sign could be, let's stop the high tide coming in and let's keep it just low tide. I mean, God can do that. How about freeze the rotation of the earth for 24 hours so the sun will stay right up there at high noon for 24 hours? God could do that. And he left him an open door. Just ask. Ask anything from the heights above, from the depths below, I'll do that. Make the river current that goes downward, make it reverse and go upward. God could have done that. I mean, God's sovereign over these things. That would have been nothing for him to do that. How about someone who died, raise him from the dead? God could have done that. He could have asked. Ahaz had this opportunity. God opened up the arms and says, ask anything. I'm going to show you that I have the power to protect you. Oh, by the way, Ahaz would have to do something, though. If he's going to exercise his faith in God, that means he's not going to make an alliance with Assyria to protect him. He's going to have to trust God to protect him. Oh, you know what I would have asked? Well, you know the armies that are up there north of us? You know, the Assyrians, and you know the Ephraim army that's there. They're ready to come in. Lord, how about taking them out? That would solve my problem. And God said, ask. He says it right here in verse 10. He says, moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, ask in either in the depths or in the heights above. I think that's what I would have asked. Take out the armies so they won't come and attack. Just think of how many people that would spare. My army would not die. I'd spare my nation. Boy, that's encouraging to me. It's encouraging that God would even offer something like this. It's like saying to the adulterer whose marriage is crumbling all around him, and God holds out his hand in the midst of all the adultery, in the midst of all the wickedness that he's performing and destroying his, he says, all you have to do, turn to me, and turning to me means that you're going to forsake that activity that you're doing as an adult. You're going to turn to me, and you know what? I can bring healing. Wow, what an offer. By the way, God does give that offer to those that are in terrible, wicked lifestyles. And he says, look, all you have to do is just turn to me and repent of those things that you're doing. And turn to me, turn to Christ, and great things can take place. It's like saying to the gambler who's gambling and ruining his whole family and debts galore. He says, listen, I know all the wickedness that's taken place. I know how it's impacted everything. But all you have to do is repent of those things, turn away from those things, and turn to Christ. And I can change those things. Same thing with pornography and all those other things that may be devastating. Turn, repent, put those things away, burn them. Take an axe to your computer. And turn. Turn to me. To those that are in theft, turn to me. Things you stole, return. And God gives promises. But you know, isn't that not true? The same thing that he's given to Ahaz is what he offers even to us today. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, you turn there. It's better that you see it. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 13. Some of you have memorized this. He says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. God, when you turn to him and trust him explicitly in all those things, forsake those things that are wicked, turn to him. He can provide a way of escape. Here the nation of Israel is about ready to be, or at least Judah is being ready to be decimated by the two armies that have joined confederation that are going to come sweeping down. And God says, listen, Ahaz, even as wicked as you are, repent and trust me, and I will fix this. I'll give you a way of escape. Why don't you go back to our passage in Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. Now, I think that's a pretty good deal. And then not only that, he says, listen, I'll give a sign. Any sign you ask. Oh, by the way, God has already given us a sign. You know what the sign is? He raised his son from the dead. That's the greatest sign ever. It's confirmation. I never saw anybody raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, but our Lord Jesus Christ has done that. And we have historical evidence of those things. We have a sign greater than anything that Ahaz is ever going to see. But God could still deliver him in this. And he said, ask any sign. Verse 12. But pious Ahaz said, I will not ask. What? That's what he said. I will not ask. Neither will I tempt God. The guy's crazy. He could have just had the army wiped out. He could have been saving the whole nation. All he had to do was break the treaty with Assyria and trust God. I will not ask, nor will I tempt God. You know how awful a decision that just was? Can imagine the woe and the difficulties that came to the people because of the issues that were there. All he had to do was repent and believe. And he says, I can't do that. And how many people walked into my office? Wives are falling apart. I mean, it's like their skin is being ripped off and they're in so much pain because of the issues that they're facing, because of what's happening all around them. And there's sin that is blatant, that's right there. And it's simple. The same message that Ahaz, turn to God and repent of your sins and stop doing this and turn over here and just do this. And, you know, it's going to be painful. It'll be difficult, but it's amazing. When you trust God, little by little, God will begin to work these things out. And how many people have turned to me and says, but I can't do that. Or I won't do that. That's what Ahaz just said. I can't do that. I won't do that. I can't ask God. Neither will I tempt him. He made it look pious. But I'll tell you, and God did promise him. In verse 4, he says, take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted. He promised them peace. He promised them the ability to take care of them. God speaks even when we are wicked. And he wants us to heed. There's the second thing I saw here in this passage. God still cares even when we pick the wrong way. I think that's pretty hard, and it's not going to look good at first. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians, 2 Chronicles, excuse me, chapter 28. I want you to see what happened as a result of his foolish decision. I want to ask God. As a result of him not asking God, ...120,000 soldiers of his soldiers were killed. He had the opportunity to say, destroy those armies, stop those armies in any way you want. But instead, 120,000 soldiers were destroyed. Moreover, I want you to see something else that took place. There were also 200,000 prisoners that were taken. Verse 8 says, and the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons, and daughters, and took also away much spoils from them, and brought the spoils to Samaria. Do you understand the destruction? God said to Ahaz a very simple thing: turn to me, and I will protect you. Turn to me, and I will. In fact, ask anything of me, and I will do it. And he says, no, I have to go my own way. And his own way brought more destruction. 120,000 men were killed. 200,000 women and children were taken captive. That's not a pretty picture. Now, God still kept his word. His word was that Ahaz would not be removed. And he was not removed. The plans to replace him with another man to Baal did not take place. Ahaz still was king in the midst of all this, and yet terrible, terrible things came because this man could not exercise faith in God. I want you to go back to our passage here in Isaiah chapter 7. He also offered something, even to this faithless king, he offered him something else. Verse 13, when you get there, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 13. And he said, and that's Isaiah said, hear ye now, O house of David, it is a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. What a great promise. It's a promise of a Messiah who will one day come and rule and reign. He'll be born of a virgin. As we see, it's been fulfilled, a future fulfillment when Jesus Christ was born to Mary. Chapter 9, verse 6, there's also another one. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In other words, this one that's going to be born will one day come back and he'll rule and reign. He says, there is hope. Even when you don't want me, there will be hope that the Messiah will come and one day he'll rule and reign. Wow. But even then, I got to remember all that destruction that came to the people that was there because they did not want to believe. I want you to go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 28. You know, we live in the TV age. You know, 30 minutes, everything is settled. You know, you watch it, and the family's just about ready to die. And they're being, or the nation's about ready to be blown up with a nuclear whatever detonation. And all of a sudden, the hero comes in the last second. I mean, they get down to 5, 4, 3, and they cut the right wire, and the world's saved. Everybody, you know, that's how life we think is going to happen, and sometimes life doesn't happen that way. And as we know, because of the foolishness of King Ahaz and a heart that was unwilling to repent, unwilling to trust God, brought great pain to the nation. I want you to see the compassion and mercy of God in the midst of this. Because remember, I said he speaks even in those dark days, but he even cares in the dark days. There may be someone who will be making foolish decisions that may impact you. You may be working for an employer who has embezzled everything, and as a result of his embezzling, you lose everything. Does that not happen? I know a man who had all his retirement in Colonial Realty. Remember when Colonial Realty went out? All, 100% of his retirement was wiped out. He had nothing as a result of it at the end. Can't retire. And yet God still cares. These people were suffering because of Ahab's inability to practice his faith and to exercise and to repent. And now we have 200,000 women and children that are being torn and they're going to be brought into slavery. But notice what God did in the midst of this. 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. But a prophet of the Lord was there whose name was Oded. And he went out before the host and came to Samaria and said unto them, behold, because the Lord God of your fathers was wroth with Judah, he hath delivered them into your hand. And ye have slain them in a rage that reaches up into heaven. And now ye purpose to keep under the children of Judah and Jerusalem for bondage and bondwoman unto you. But are there not with you, even with you, sins against the Lord your God? And this man, this prophet, pleads for the captives. And as a result, the leaders of Israel heard the problem that was there. And they said in verse 13, and they said unto them, those people with all those captives, ye shall not bring in the captives hither, whereas ye have offered offended against the Lord already. Ye intend to add more to our sins and to our trespasses, and for our trespasses great, and there is fierce wrath against God. So the armed men left the captives and the spoils before the princes and all the congregation. And these men then clothed the captives and sent them home. God had mercy on the women and children, even in the midst of the wickedness and absolute unbelief of Ahab. Now, we've learned something about God here. In the midst of dark times, God speaks even to the most wicked because he wants them to repent. And they have a choice. They can repent of their things and turn to Christ. What a marvelous hope. That's hope, even in the midst of the darkest time, even in the midst of all the sin. Even in the midst, they may mess up big time and other people may be affected. Yet even then, God can stop the landslide and the difficulties and the cave-in that's happening in other people's lives, just as he did with Obed, and sending a prophet to deliver the women and the children and the innocent people that were there. We have a great God that can do this. I want you to know that God is also in control. He's in control of all these things because not only did he do this, but remember 65 years later, what was going to happen? Well, 65 years later, the northern kingdom was taken away, just as God promised. We also know if we go 700 years into the future, we find that Jesus Christ was born in the manger, just as he said he would be to a virgin. We know that one day he's going to be coming again. And so he has given us, in the midst of all the darkness, there is still light that we can see that God's doing and working in life in our lives today. So my question is, as I went through this passage, and there's a lot more, but I know I can't cover it all in this time. How do we apply this to us today? Well, God still speaks in dark times. You know what he says to us? Come to me. Come to me. Forsake your ways and come to me and do it my way. Ahaz didn't want to do it his way. Ahaz decided to do it all his way. And his way brought great slaughter. God says, no, come to me and do it my way. Most of you may be going through difficult times, whatever it is. When you're going through those difficult times, most of us really know the difference between your way and God's way. Choose the Lord and walk with him. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, choose the Lord. I'll tell you, repent of the things you're doing and turn to Christ. And he can forgive and he can make everything different. Second thing I think we can learn from this, God still cares. Even in the midst of a rebellious period of time with a rebellious leadership that was taking place and the consequences that were coming upon an entire nation that was there, God can still intervene and reduce the difficulties that are going to, the calamity that comes. And we need to look to this great God who's in control of all things. Who would have thought that an old prophet in the middle of Samaria coming, I can't imagine what he looked like. He's probably 80 years old, walking in a cane, and he confronts the armed men, and he says, you have sinned against God. Let the captives go. I mean, they were just killing everybody else. Why didn't they kill him? And yet God did something in the hearts of the enemy. So they released the captives and the spoils. They gave up a great deal of money and went. God still cares, even when we have corruption all around us. I think the last thing is we need to know that God is in control. He offered to change the present in Ahaz's life and in the kingdom's life. Do you understand that? Ask anything of the depths or in the heights of heaven, and I would do that. God can change the present. And that meant he could have destroyed the army. He could have stopped all that destruction from coming. He is the same God that could change the present, can change your present also, and he can do great things, but we need to trust him. He also knows what will come. He knows the end result of every single thing. In 2 years, he says, certain things would happen. In 65 years, this will happen, and everything happened within the time frame that God said. And then he predicted the Messiah to be born of a virgin. And certainly, he predicted that his son would come back. What marvelous things. We have a God who still speaks, who still cares, who still is in control. As he was back then, as he is in our lives today. The question is, we have to ask ourselves, do I know him? Am I yielding to him? Am I willing to put aside, even if Christians can go through this too, they can go and have hard times because of the things that they're doing. Am I willing to repent? Because repentance is not just for the unbeliever, it's also for the believer. Repenting of our sins and turning to Christ because he can, then we can have that fellowship, the issue of fellowship with believers. But maybe you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you to turn to him because then it's not just fellowship, it's eternal life through Jesus Christ that he can offer to you. Why don't we?